Well, good morning, everyone. I'm on my time mic here for the boys at the back. It's good to be back. I had some time off over Christmas and went to Australia to see my daughter. I'll tell you a little bit about that experience as we go through. I think when you come to do these kinds of things and share a little bit of God's word, it's always... The process is Ash will allocate out over a period of time, you know, a term or whatever, certain passages to be covered. And it's always a bit of a lottery, if I can use that term for this kind of thing, as to what passage you might get. And the last one he gave me, I really struggled with. It was all about heaven, hell, judgment, and oh, gosh. But this one is much more in my sweet spot, which is great. So I'm very pleased to be into 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So what we'll do is we'll read the passage and just a few simple observations from me, coupled with a few stories, always, and then trying to pull it together at the end with some questions that I'd like to leave with you. My observation is that when we do these kinds of things, God speaks in very different ways. We're going to read the passage together, and often something can just jump out at you in the passage without anybody explaining it or expanding it. So watch out for words in the passage that just suddenly just grab you, because it may well be that you don't need to listen to anything I'm saying. You just need to focus on that, because that might be God saying, you know, this is important. It might be just a thought or an image or a picture or a question at the end that you just gravitate to, and that's enough. You can discard everything else that's said. Just focus in on that one thing. But my experience is that God will always be speaking when his word is opened up. In some way, he will be. So listen out for that voice within us as we go through. The theme of this is interesting. It talks about a number of different themes. It talks about what's seen and what's not seen. It talks about things that are external and things that are internal. It also goes on to talk about a couple of principles. It talks about the principle of death and resurrection. These are often two sides of a coin, and they go together all the way through Scripture. Where there's death, there's often resurrection. There's also a principle that's expanded here around beauty and decay. Beauty and decay. And here we are in this winter season, where if you look around, there's a lot of decay. You know, things, you know, aren't of their previous grandeur that we have in the summer, but actually there's a lot of beauty. And often we find in Scripture that decay brings with it some beauty, and it's a great thing to find. So some of these things are quite transformational, and if you let them embed and reflect and grow in you, they can transform remarkably. So let's get into it. And Dave, if you wouldn't mind, I'll read the passage, and Dave, if you could just flick through so that you're keeping pace on there with what I'm reading, that would be really helpful. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're reading a number of verses from verse 5 to verse 12, and then 16 to 18. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Just moving on to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There we go. That's our passage for today. And let me just start by sharing a story that I think introduces some of the key themes we're going to look at quite well. When I was a young man, I still feel like a young man, but when I really was a young man, I worked for a company called ICI. If you're of a certain age, you'll remember them, but the newcomers won't. When I worked for ICI, one of the first things I did coming out of university was I went with my manager, whose name is Adrian, and we had an assignment. We had to go and see a supplier that we had a dispute with. It involved a very large amount of money, and we were tasked to go and open a negotiation about how we could settle the issue. When I went to the office, Adrian was driving, I was in the passenger seat, we arrived in the car park. Adrian said, look, if you can just go in, you know, announce that we're here and meet the guys, I'll join you shortly. So I did. I walked in and the guy who I could see some glass offices around the foyer, I could see as soon as I walked in, a couple of guys, two or three of the guys, stood up from their meeting room and came out to greet me. And this guy, who was obviously the leader of their party, stretched out his hand, and I took it, and we shook hands, and he said, Adrian, it's great to see you again. And then proceeded to just switch character and go into a really assertive mode where he, in the foyer, started to really go at me in a very firm and assertive tone about the fact that I was being so unreasonable. And if we didn't want this thing to start escalating and get to court and get into papers, that I really need to change my position and come with a credible offer, etc. And all of this was happening. I'm thinking, I'm trying to get into the conversation and say, but, but I couldn't get in. At the end of, you know, a 2-minute rant on the situation, he said, so what are we going to do? And there was a very long pause. There was a very long pause as I thought, what are we going to do? All I simply said was, I think really you need to be speaking to Adrian, who's actually sitting over there in your office. Because Adrian had come in, seen what was going on, and just bypassed the whole thing. And went and sat in the guy's office. So I said, I think you need to go and speak to Adrian and get it sorted. And he looked around, he saw Adrian, he realized what had happened, and then he turned around and glared at me and said, you might have said something. And before I had the chance to say, I did try, he turned and stormed off. So there we go. That was my first introduction to very tricky negotiations back as a 24-year-old just starting work in the professional world. It was quite an intro, but actually what had happened there, of course, was a classic case of mistaken identity. He had met Adrian before. I guess we were both fairly young, fairly tall, so maybe he just, it had been a long time, and he didn't quite get that he wasn't actually talking to Adrian at all. And we see that in this passage. The first thing that Paul is keen to address with this church in Corinth is this concern that he had that people were so focused on him as a leader, given his history and everything that he brings, that they were losing focus on God, and everything was focused through him. So we preach not ourselves, he says, but rather Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants. It was Paul's task to the church at Corinth to try and redirect them, to try and refocus them away from him onto Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's something that you and I need to do. Our job is to get people to meet Jesus, not just bring them to reception. They have to go further and meet Jesus personally and find a relationship with him. And, you know, that's our job. But how do you do that? And it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to speak about Jesus Christ, but it's not easy, especially if you're dealing with people who have no faith and no experience of faith. No matter how reasonable people are, no matter how intellectual, no matter how mature, the reality is there are still people who are scrambling in the dark when it comes to spirituality. Only when you meet Jesus do things open up and things make sense. I remember, I just see Mark over there actually. Mark and I play squash sometimes at the at Brooklyn Squash Club. I haven't played for a while, but I remember one of the recent times I played there, there's an older guy in the club called Jeff, and I remember talking to Jeff in the changing room, and he knows I'm a Christian because we talk about it, but he did say, as we were chatting, right, I don't know why you're into this religion thing, because I like my Sundays, it's my free day, I can't be dealing with all those rules and regulations. And, you know, I just don't see what you get in it. You know, there's no money in it. You know, there's nothing attractive to me in it. And he sort of was unloading a little bit, and I thought, blimey, you know, that's a bit unexpected, but what do I do with that? And I thought, well, you know, he's obviously saying some things, and I don't want to have a discussion about rules and responsibilities, or rules and things. I just felt I need to deflect. I need to deflect onto God somehow. So I simply said, well, you know, Jeff, I have everything in my life that you have in yours. All of the pleasures, family, all of the things that you enjoy, I enjoy. But there's a whole dimension of life that I have that you know nothing about. And do you know what, Jeff? God has some big plans for you, and you don't know anything about it. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy, and you need to do something about it. You need to get yourself some faith, because God has big things for you, and you need to discover what they are. And we left it at that. We had a little laugh, and we just left it at that. I think in order to point people to God, we just need to be transparent. In every opportunity that arises, find a way to point people back to God. And it might be a very simple thing, because there's no time for discussion or debate, but just keep pointing, be transparent, don't focus on yourself, but just let people find God through you and keep pointing his way. And let's see what happens. Paul goes on to say, let the light shine out of darkness. That's what God said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, light does a number of things. As mentioned before, people are actually walking around in darkness when it comes to spiritual reality until they find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, it does remarkable things. Firstly, as identified here, it brings knowledge of God, the light of the knowledge of God. And I remember when I became a Christian, and I talk about this a lot with our young people, when I became a Christian at their age, when I was 14, 15, you know, one of the first things that I felt was that suddenly I just know who this God is. You know, I'd read about it, I talked about it in the weeks building up, and then when I decided, you know, in a an event where they were showing an old movie called Across the Switchblade. There was this group called Teen Challenge. They made an appeal. I wanted to go up, I was too scared, but in my bedroom at home, I got down and I invited Jesus into my life. And the first thing that happened, you know, when I picked up the Bible and read it again, was I just had a sense that I suddenly just know who this is. I just know this person, Jesus, somehow. And looking back over the pattern of my life over the last decades, there have been hundreds of moments where you just know stuff because God is there, and you just know he's with you. You just know he's there. You can't explain it to anyone. There's no scientific, you know, formula for it. You just know it's there. The Bible talks about God's spirit witnessing to your spirit, and I think it's something along those lines, but you just know. Light brings with it the knowledge of God, but it brings other things as well. You know, it brings illumination. You can see things in a different way. I remember when I was last in Hungary with Ash, Barney, the pastor there, took us to some old Russian facilities that were disused, and we were walking around all these tunnels and went a little bit underground, and it was dark in there, but there were some rooms where you went into and you went down one level, and it was completely dark. There was just no light in there whatsoever, and you end up walking around like this, you know, trying to feel the wall, being careful of your step because you can't see the path, and you know, you feel a little bit lost. But when one person puts the phone light on, suddenly you see where you are, you can see perspective, and more importantly, you can see the path. You can't see the whole path, but you can see enough steps to make progress. And often when the light of God comes into your life, you don't see the whole picture, but you see enough of the picture to make some next steps. And this is what the light of God coming into our lives means. It also helps you with perspective, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. It just changes your perspective because you know where you fit. Previously, you're lost, fumbling, looking for context. When the light appears, you understand your position, you understand where you fit, and that brings perspective to life. Let's move on to another story that I read about in some of the materials that Ash shared, because what happens is when you get your allocated passage, Ash very kindly sends through some materials for you to review and look at. And within those materials, there was a very helpful story about this guy, Tom Wright, who was the author of the book, telling about an experience he had with a guy called Oliver Franks, who had a very distinguished career, but at one point was an ambassador to the US, a British ambassador to the US. And he would spend a lot of time with the president and a lot of time with the prime minister. And of course, there was frequent communication between them. And of course, he didn't want to use a phone call because of the risk of being bugged and people listening in conversations. So for the confidential, important communications between the companies, he would use a communications bag that he would load up with confidential documents, and that would be flown between the locations so that confidential material could be safely transferred. But he said, for those items that were utterly critical, the most secret information, he wouldn't use that bag. Instead, what he would do would be to write a letter with the information and put it in an everyday envelope and send it in the regular mail. Because in plain sight, the most precious of things can be hidden. And I feel it's a little bit like this in this passage. Because, you know, Paul talks about treasure being hidden in the ordinary things, like a jar of clay. And God has chosen in his wisdom to put the most valuable things in the most fragile of vessels, which is you and I. And that's the mystery of God, isn't it? God has confounded the strong, the wise, and the proud by using the weakest of things to communicate his message, is what you and I do. That's an amazing truth that we have to share. Let's talk about these jars, because they are fragile. But as it says in here, you know, with all of these examples of how things can be squeezed, pressurized, persecuted, we find that we are able to stand miraculously. I'll tell you a story, a little bit about something that happened in Australia. Australia was fantastic. My first time there, we were there for a month, which is just unbelievable. Some fantastic things to enjoy, and I'll show you a little bit about that in a second. In fact, let me do that now. Saw one of these, together with a little pup in the pouch there, which is great. And we managed to discover these guys as we were walking through some woods, some wilderness. It was great. Saw one of these, which is great. We saw a few of these kind of lizardy things, which were quite big, actually. We also saw a few of these, which were very scary, because sometimes you would, without really thinking about it, you would walk into a web if you were walking through the forest, and it would have a few of these fellas in it, which was quite scary. And of course, we saw some sites, you know, the famous sites. We did all of that, which was great. And here's our gang on the beach. This is our local beach, and another picture of our beach at the other end of the beach. You can maybe just see the high rises of the Gold Coast City in the background there. But we were just on the south side of that. Now, we spent a lot of time in that water, and generally it was fine. But there was one occasion where it had been a little bit stormy. There was a bit of swell in the sea, and we went swimming in the sea with the lifeguards because the flags were open, and. James, who is Chloe's boyfriend, took us out swimming. He said, "You've got to get past the big breakers because there were big waves crashing in. And unless you get it right, you can end up in the washing machine, get the washing machine treatment for many of these waves. They are so big and so powerful." So he was teaching me how to burst through waves and make it beyond them, because once you get beyond, then you can swim in the easier swell. So we did that, we got out. And then within about 10 minutes of being out there, we were just laughing and joking and just chilling in the more stable water. I looked around to find them. Suddenly, I was about 20 meters further out than they were. And I thought, blimey, how did that happen? And then I just remembered that actually I'm probably in a riptide current, and I was being taken out. So I remembered what people said, you should swim left or right. So I swam a bit left, a bit right, and tried to get back in. And I spent a lot of energy trying to get back in, and I just couldn't do it. I would get halfway and then go back out again. Within a few minutes, I found that my body was getting fatigued. You know, I'm a reasonably fit person, and I can swim reasonably well, but actually, after about 5 minutes full swimming, you know, your body does fatigue quite fast. And I finally put a big spurt in to try and get back through this current, and I did make it back to them, but I was absolutely spent. I couldn't face the prospect of trying to get through those big waves again. So as the protocol dictates, Chloe raised her hand and called the lifeguard. The lifeguard came in with his gear. And between the lifeguard and his big flotation thing and the two kids, we managed to get me back to shore, thankfully. I wish that experience hadn't happened. It was quite a stressful experience. But actually, when I got back, I think back on it, and what I observe is I now have a very healthy regard for lifeguards. Often you pass the lifeguards and they look like they're just dossing on the beach, don't they? But no, I have a very high regard for lifeguards, because as soon as they see a hand come up, they're all straight in and to save someone. I have a very healthy respect now for the sea. I've read about it, people have told me about it, but once you experience it, you think, yeah, that's very powerful and very, very dangerous. And I have a new respect for that. But my overriding sense was a sense of relief when I finally felt sand under my feet and I could walk back in. Paul's very clear here that, you know, as a Christian, we will be faced with difficulty and persecution and stress. And when that comes, we need to look for what God's doing. It's unpleasant, but there will always be learnings that come from it. This is the principle of death and resurrection. If something feels like it's dying, it will probably bring new life somewhere in the experience. Final point. I went into my garden this morning. I took this picture. It's a picture of a winter scene in a garden. And you can see, you look around the garden at the moment, there's not much life in it. It seems to be devoid of life. Everything seems dead. We're in the winter, we're in the season of decay when everything has faded away. But then you look a little bit closer, as I did here, on one of the ends of the thing, and actually what you find is that there is already big transformation going on. Even in this dead-looking hedge, you know, new life is taking shape, and people don't see it, but hidden in the dead tree are these branches of new life, which are getting ready to spring out when we get to the spring season. And this transformational change is going on right now. And Paul's saying, so it is with us. As we experience these difficult things, transformation is there. We may be decaying, but there's beauty within if you search for it. So I just wanted to leave you some questions that have come to my mind as I've looked at this passage. And maybe you could have a look at these questions. Just choose one of them that you might want to take further this week. So the first question is, what's God doing or renewing in my inner life at this time? What's God doing or renewing in my inner life this time? Think back to that image of the new life being transformed within the dead tree, and ask yourself, what is God doing? Because he's usually doing something. A good question to ask is, what pressure, stress, or persecution am I facing at the moment? It's often good to reflect and name it, because sometimes we carry stress in our lives and we don't really know the root cause of it. But what pressure, stress, persecution am I facing? And can I see God at work in it? Third question is, and what is the wider one? So how do I observe God working in our church community? Ash very helpfully wrote us a letter at Christmas, if you remember, where he was summarizing some of the things that he'd observed over the previous year as the year came to a close. And it was very helpful and very eye-opening to see some of the things that God is doing within our church community. But how do you observe God working among us? Question number four, what do my friends see when they look at my life, and what do I want them to see? That gives back to the earlier point about being transparent and directing people to God rather than you. And finally, what do I see differently after reading this passage? It may be none of the things I've talked about, but there may be some things that come to light as you review the passage. So some helpful questions to think about. Let me pray, and then I'll pass back to Ash. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and it speaks to us. And we pray that you be with us today and through the rest of this week as we think about these words and think about some of the messages that you have for us within them. And we pray that you would help us to reflect and to find your voice. Lord, we thank you for this renewal that's going on within us, even expressed during our prayer weekend. And we just pray that you would help us to hold on to what you're doing, to invest in it, to follow you, to hold on to your coattails as you lead us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.